Bibles to Luke chapter 24 as we continue going through the Gospel of Luke. We've been looking at the death, burial, now the resurrection of Jesus. So let's open in a word of prayer. Father, once again, as we open up your word, I pray that all of our hearts would be open to you to receive what you have for each one of us here. Thank you that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and we pray that you would pierce our hearts with your love, your truth, your grace, your mercy, and Lord, that we would see you more clearly, that you are high and lifted up, seated at the right hand of the Father, and Lord, that we would grow in our relationship with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so turn with me to Luke 24. If you went back, you know, a couple thousand years, it would be hard to imagine, but it would be a glorious thing to be living in the time when Jesus was ministering on the earth for those 3.5 years. 3.5 years, when he was 30 years old, it says he was baptized by John the Baptist, and then the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove, and then from that moment on, he began his earthly ministry, a ministry of grace, a ministry of truth, a ministry of healing. Just powerful things taking place. He proclaimed that the kingdom of God was at hand. And again, he demonstrated that fact by cleansing lepers, by healing the sick, casting out demons, even raising some from the dead. And you can imagine the excitement that filled the hearts of the people. Great expectations filled their minds that maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is the one we've been looking for. And many people did believe that Jesus was Israel's long-awaited deliverer. Others weren't sure. Some say, well, maybe this is Elijah. Maybe this is Jeremiah or one of the other Old Testament prophets come back to life. But whoever this Jesus person is, we know he's from God. We know he's doing wonderful things on behalf of God. Still, as we've seen, there were others, primarily the religious leaders, who had a lot of pride, who had a lot of arrogance, who were filled with jealousy and envy because Jesus was receiving a lot of attention. He's receiving a lot of adoration at this point. And so they tried to portray Jesus as someone who was crazy. They tried to portray Jesus as someone who was even demon-possessed. And at one point during the height of his earthly ministry, Jesus stopped and he asked his disciples the all-important question, but who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And so, even at the peak of Jesus' earthly ministry, the disciples understood who he was, that he was the Messiah. They knew he was the promised one. And so, that is what consumed their minds. But unfortunately, their mindset wasn't geared the right way towards who Jesus Christ was and what he came to do at that time. Because in their minds, Jesus is about to destroy the worldly empire of Rome. He's about to establish the kingdom of God upon the earth. And that is what they thought. That is what they believed. That is how they interpreted the Old Testament scriptures concerning the Messiah. And so when Jesus tells them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer at the hands of evil men, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of evil men, I'm going to be persecuted, I'm going to be crucified on a cross, but I'll be rising from the dead 3 days later. You know, it didn't make any sense to them, it went right over their heads, and even when they did understand what Jesus was saying, like Peter, there in Matthew 16, when Jesus tells him this, what does Peter do? He rebukes Jesus. He says, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. In other words, he's telling Jesus, let me clue you in on this whole Messiah thing. You know, you're supposed to come here and whoop up on our enemies and drive Rome out of here and set up your kingdom here and start, you know, living from the temple and teaching from the temple. Jesus rebukes Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. In other words, Jesus is telling Peter, you don't have a clue why I came the first time. You don't have a clue why I'm here right now, what I came to do. They didn't realize that he came to be the suffering servant. He came to die on the cross for our sins, because that's the only acceptable payment for each one of us. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so they didn't comprehend the fact that they were sinful by nature, that they were dead in their sins. They were lost. They were unable to save themselves by their own works. Now, we need to realize that as well. We need a Savior. We need one who died in our place, who took our punishment for our sins upon himself. And that's what Jesus did when he went to the cross. He took the wrath that we deserve. And so, again, it didn't make any sense to those disciples when they saw Jesus arrested and then beaten and then eventually crucified on the cross. In their minds, they're thinking, this isn't the way it's supposed to happen to our Messiah. This is not the way things are supposed to go. You know, what are we going to do now? It doesn't make any sense. And so now as we pick up in Matthew or Luke 24, verse 13, we meet two of the disciples that are part of the group of disciples that heard from the women. Remember, the women go to the tomb early that Sunday morning, and they see the stone rolled away. A couple angels are talking to them. Why are you looking among the dead for those, you know, for the living? Jesus is not here, but he is risen. And so they run back. They tell the disciples, you know, all the, you know, the 11 disciples and these two guys we're going to read about, they were in the room also. And it says they did not believe these women. They said it was like nonsense to them, idle talk. But they're about to receive the most awesome revelation anyone could imagine. So in Luke 24, verse 13, it says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Now this is Resurrection Sunday afternoon. These two disciples have had enough. These two disciples are very discouraged. They're very downcast. They're very depressed because their beloved, you know, Lord Jesus has been put to death. Their faith is at an all-time low. Their spiritual excitement about Jesus has been vanquished, and they are just discouraged within their hearts. But the fire is no longer burning within them. In fact, they probably thought that God had let them down. You know, God had not done what they thought God should do. And there's a lot of people in the world like that today. They're upset with God because God let them down somehow, according to what they think. But God is faithful. God knows what's best for us. And so these guys decide, we're going to leave Jerusalem, leave all the disciples. Let's go home, back to Emmaus. It says it's about 7 miles away. That would give them plenty of time as they're walking back to their home just to discuss all these things about Jesus. Verse 15, it says, "So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." And so Jesus just starts walking with them. Somewhere in that 7 mile stretch, he just kind of comes up next to him and just starts walking with them. They don't recognize him. He's incognito. You know, maybe he had his hoodie over, wearing some shades. You know, they just didn't see him. They didn't recognize him. But he's listening in on their conversation. And no doubt they're discussing, you know, the life, the ministry, the death of Jesus. They're probably asking, you know, was Jesus a failure? Did we just misread all these signs about him being our Messiah? What's going to happen next? It doesn't make any sense. So after listening to them for a while, Jesus joins in on their conversation, verse 17. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" So he's obviously picking up the signs that these guys are bummed out. They're discouraged. They're just sad, brokenhearted, because Jesus is dead and buried as far as they're concerned. Now, Jesus knew exactly what they were talking about. But Jesus often approached people with a question. You know, that's just very much his nature. I mean, Jesus could have said, "I know why your guys are sad. Because you have a lack of faith. You know, you're a bunch of wimps. Didn't you hear what I told you?" You know, it's like that Geico commercial. You see that Geico commercial? "Do drill sergeants make good therapists?" I mean, that thing's great. You know what I'm talking about. That's how I would be with these guys. "Come on, wake up, bunch of jack wagons." But instead of coming up with a rebuke, he comes to them with a loving, gracious question. You know, he wanted them to open up. He wanted them to confess what's going on in their hearts. He wanted them just to say, this is what we're sad about, so he can minister to their needs. And that is what Jesus wants to do in each and every one of us. People often ask, you know, why do we need to pray? You know, God already knows what we think. He already knows what we're going to pray. So why even pray? Well, it's because Jesus wants us to open up to him. He wants us to confess what's going on in our hearts. He wants to have a relationship with you. It's not just some robotic thing where he pushed a button a million years ago and this is the way you're going to be, this is how you're going to talk, this is the, you know, everything you're going to think. No, we have free will. We have a relationship with the Lord. It's a two-way street. You know, if I would have, you know, put a gun to Elizabeth's head on our wedding day saying, you're going to marry me or else, you know, what kind of love is that? Love requires choice. And we have to have a choice. And we have a choice. Do you want to serve the Lord? Walk with the Lord? Do you want to reject him? It's your choice. And when we're open and honest with the Lord, we're giving him the opportunity to minister to our hearts, to minister to what's really going on inside of us. Now, don't forget, Jesus is the ultimate gentleman. You know, he won't force himself upon you. He won't kick the door of your heart open. But as it says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will dine with him and he with me. In other words, I want to come in and break bread with you and fellowship with you. And that's what it's all about, that personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. So in verse 18, after Jesus asks them, you know, why are you guys so upset? Why are you so sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? I mean, this is a revealing statement by Cleopas here. He couldn't believe there's anybody around that wouldn't know what happened to Jesus. I mean, his ministry was open. All of Israel knew about him. All the religious leaders knew about him. All the political leaders knew about him. He didn't do anything in a corner. It was all open. It was out there. He preached to thousands. He fed multitudes. He healed multitudes. He'd go into villages and say the whole village would get healed as they brought the lame and the sick to him. And so they're just like, you don't know what's going on here. Where'd you come from? You know, what planet did you just drop in from? I mean, they just couldn't believe. Nobody would know these things. So notice his answer to them, verse 19, and he said to them, what things? In other words, what are you guys talking about? Again, drawing them out. He's getting them to open up their hearts to him. So they said to him in verse 19, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. So notice how they know the right things about Jesus, but they really didn't know Jesus. They say he was a prophet. Past tense. Yeah, he was a prophet, but now he's dead and buried. That's as far as they were concerned. He's gone. You know, there are a lot of people today who are the same way. They know a lot of things about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. They don't have a relationship with Christ. They haven't received him as their Lord and Savior. To them, Jesus is as good as dead. You know, the old saying is true. Many people miss out on heaven by a mere 18 inches, the distance between your brain and your heart. Because you can know all the right stuff about the Lord. It tells us in James 2:19 that the demons believe in Jesus, but they tremble because they know where they're going to end up. They know Jesus probably better than any of us. They were around the throne of God, and yet they're lost for eternity. So it's not just having that head knowledge, it's having that relationship with him that's so important. But notice how the longer Cleopas talks here, the more he indicts himself and his friend for their unbelief. I mean, they got all the evidence. They've accumulated all the evidence that proves Jesus is alive. Again, there's a mind block going on with them. So in verse 21, again, he says, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Notice the discouragement in this statement. We were hoping. Again, past tense. Oh man, our hope is shot. We were hoping he was the one, but now he's dead and buried. In other words, it shows their lack of understanding in why Jesus came. They were hoping that he was going to deliver them from the oppression of Rome, but Jesus came to deliver them and us from the oppression of sin. and to deliver us from the stronghold of Satan, who's got his grips upon everyone in this world. Jesus says to those unbelievers, your father, the devil. You know, but when you surrender your life to Christ, you become a new creation in Christ, you are now adopted into the family of God. And now you belong to the Lord once and for all. And so, the only acceptable payment for our sins was his blood shed on the cross for us. But notice also here in verse 21, where they say, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. The third day. Now, if I was Jesus, I probably would have stopped Cleopas right there and say, oy vey, what's the matter with you? The third day, doesn't that ring a bell? You know, the porch light's on, anybody home? You know, come on, it's the third day. You're even saying this is the third day. But obviously Jesus doesn't do that. He's not like me. But verse 22, it says, they continue to say, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, empty. But they did not see him. Now, a lot of people pick on Doubting Thomas because Doubting Thomas is the one that said, I'm not going to believe in Jesus and the resurrection unless I can put my finger in the hole in his hand and I can put my hand in the hole in his side. And we know 8 days later, Jesus shows up. Okay, Tom, here I am. Put your finger right here. Put your hand right there. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. Well, these two guys were just as unbelieving as Thomas. They had the women's report. They have the angels who said, Jesus is not here, he is risen. They had Peter and James' report, who ran to the tomb after Mary Magdalene told them what the angel said. And they find the tomb empty. They find the linen just lying there like an empty cocoon in the tomb. And the wrapping around his head all folded up in a nice, neat little package there. And so they had it all, but they still did not believe. Well, verse 25, it says, then he said to them, Jesus now says, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. No, you're just believing what you want to hear from the Old Testament prophets, but you got to believe all of what the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, I've always thought, what an amazing Bible study that must have been. Taking them from Moses. What does that mean, Moses? Who wrote the first five books of Moses? A lot of people question, oh, Moses didn't really write those. Well, Jesus says he did because he starts with Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. Back in Genesis 3:15 is the first hint that Jesus was going to conquer the enemy. You know where he's telling the woman and the serpent, how the Messiah, well, the serpent, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. The seed of the woman's going to do that. Picture of the virgin birth. But what a Bible study this must have been, going through Moses, going through all the prophets, expounding, it says, to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. If he picked up with them as they first left Jerusalem, 7 miles is a long walk. You can get a lot of conversation in. Remember, there's over 300 scriptures dealing with his first coming 2,000 years ago. So he expounds on all those scriptures, all 300 of them. Man, I'd love to hear that. Amazing. The greatest teacher of all, Jesus, explaining the greatest questions of life from the greatest book of all, the Word of God. Amazing. And his main topics, as it says here, was dealing with how he had to suffer and die and then resurrect and enter into his glory. Pretty powerful. Notice how Jesus furnishes the evidence to these two men. He did not say, look at me. I'm the Messiah. I'm Jesus. Then they didn't do that. He didn't do that with them. How does he make evidence of who he is? Through the Word of God. Through the scriptures. In other words, don't take your Bible for granted. Because what you're holding in your hand is much more than just the best-selling book of all time. This is God's word. This is the living word of God. Jesus says heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will endure forever. And we need to hold fast to his word. It's your source for spiritual growth. It's the greatest source for developing your faith. Again, we have it on our sign out front by the streets. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. Romans 10:17. You want your faith to grow? You got to be in the word of God. Faith does not always come by seeing. You know, look at the Israelites who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. We're looking at the book of Numbers on Wednesday nights. The 12 spies go into the promised land. They see, wow, this is an awesome land, but they have unbelief. All of them but Joshua and Caleb. The other 10 spies said, oh, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We're going to get squashed like bugs. There are giants in the land. And they turned everybody away from believing the Lord. Even though God had already done the miracles in Egypt, parted the Red Sea, he gave them manna from heaven, he took water out of a rock. As a rock splits, water gushes out. 40 years he fed them out in the wilderness, out in the desert. They could believe, but they chose not to believe. In spite of all the displays of power and protection and provision, they chose to believe the words of men rather than the word of God. Psalm 138, verse 2, David says that God will magnify his word even above his name. That's important. God's word won't lie to you. You know, you might get somebody come up to you and say, in Jesus' name, I tell you this. Well, don't believe that just because they throw his name around, because God magnifies his word even above his name. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to stand before God and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name, perform many miracles in your name? What does he say there in Matthew 7:21? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. The word of God is the final authority. God's word is not something to be twisted or altered for satisfying our fleshly ambitions or desires, but it's to be respected, it's to be revered, it's to be studied and handled accurately. Because it is a sharp two-edged sword. And if it's handled improperly, what do? We slice and dice everybody up. We chop off heads instead of bringing the truth and love to them. But as we see here with Jesus, it's meant to reveal the glorious, life-changing truth about God's love, God's grace, God's compassion, God's forgiveness to downcast people like Cleopas and his friend here. God's word is meant to open up our eyes to the true nature and character of our Heavenly Father. God's word reveals the heart and mind of God. That's why it says you have the mind of Christ, based on what you get out of the word of God. God's word gives us hope. It gives us assurance that when we turn to Christ, we will be radically changed from this day on into eternity. But only God's word can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So notice how the word of God begins to work in these two guys. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village. So they reach Emmaus here. And so they draw near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone farther. And so as they get to Emmaus, Jesus acts like he's going to just keep on walking. Hey, nice talking with you guys. We'll see you later. You know, have a good life. But notice their response to Jesus, verse 29. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. When it says they constrained him, that literally means they stopped him in his tracks, and they literally grab onto him and say, hold on there, mister, you're not leaving us. You know, you've been telling us some amazing things. I mean, the word of God is alive like never before in our hearts. You got to come in. You got to break bread with us. And this is exactly what Jesus wanted to hear. I mean, Jesus would have been bummed out if he would have said, hey, I'll see you guys later. And they kind of look at him and say, okay, see ya. Boy, that guy was weird. Man, who's this guy think he is telling us all these Bible verses? But they didn't do that. They constrained him. You're coming inside. We want you to stay with us. And that's what he wanted to hear. And what joy must have filled Jesus' heart as he was invited in. Remember Revelation 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will dine with him and he with me. Now watch what happens as Jesus comes into their home. Verse 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? What a perfect picture of how Jesus responds to an invitation. You know, he doesn't force himself in. If you don't want Jesus in your life, he's not going to, you know, knock the door down. He wants people to open up the door and he'll come in. If you open up the door of your heart, Christ will come in. He'll break bread. That's when he says, I'll dine with you and he with me. That's what dying means, to break bread together. He'll start a new relationship with you, which will open up your eyes to know him, to see him as he truly is, that he is a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of love and compassion, a God of forgiveness, because we've all sinned. We've all blown it. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. He wants to make us a new creation, where the old sinful things pass away. Behold, all things become brand new. Every day, you can have a new beginning with the Lord, a fresh start with the Lord. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. So it doesn't matter what you've done or what you may be doing. If you give it to the Lord, he'll cleanse, he'll forgive, he'll change your direction. Now, I'm not exactly sure how their eyes were opened. You know, maybe it was as he broke the bread and handed them the bread, they see the nail-pierced hands. That's a possibility. Or just as he broke bread, whatever, the light bulb comes on and they go, oh, it's the Lord. It's Jesus. I mean, now they know for themselves. They had all the evidence they needed, the empty tomb, the angels. They had the witness from the ladies. They've had the scriptures taught to them. And then they have this personal experience with Christ. So again, verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Notice how their hearts begin to burn as they talked, as Jesus talked to them, as Jesus opened up the scriptures to them. And that's important for us to understand. Jesus didn't give them any new revelation, but what he gave them was fresh illumination into the written word of God as he takes them back through the Old Testament scriptures. That's why we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through God's word, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Too many people are running around looking for and seeking after some new revelation of God. But I don't think that's what we need. We've got both the Old Testament scriptures, we've got the New Testament scriptures, and we would all do well by having the Holy Spirit give us fresh illumination into the revealed scriptures, the revealed revelation of the Lord. If you want your heart set on fire for God once again, then go to the Lord, get into his word, and take a break from all the distractions of life all around us, because those things so easily entangle us and they keep us from seeing Jesus more clearly. So we need to get into that quiet time with the Lord. We've got it right here. We've got the word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit within us. As Peter says, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In Hebrews 1:1, it sums it up like this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, that would be the Old Testament, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That's the New Testament. You know, did you notice the results of having their hearts reignited by the living word of God? What did these guys do once they realized, wow, Jesus is alive? Did they just stay in their home and just sit there quietly and think, well, that was cool. Jesus is alive. No, they run, literally run 7 miles back to Jerusalem from Emmaus. They've got good news. They've got new hope restored. They have to run back to the disciples and they tell them, the Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon. They told about all the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. It's so important to have our hearts on fire by the Lord so that we can set a fire under somebody else. And we can let them know Jesus loves them. Jesus died for them. Jesus paid the price to set them free from all their sins. Jesus wants to bring them into the kingdom of God. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. All who will come to me, he says, I will by no means cast out. He's done everything, and he wants people to come to him. He doesn't want it to be, you know, just a closed little knit group. He wants others brought in, going out to the highways and byways, letting them know there's life everlasting in Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, new hope. If your heart is getting cold, if your heart is getting hard towards the Lord, let Jesus reignite that fire within you. He is alive today. He's able to heal your broken hearts. He's able to proclaim good news to you right now that he loves you and he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's with you always to the end of this age. But it's up to you to say, okay, Lord, come in. I see my need for you. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. We'll pick up next week, verse 36, and continue to watch how Jesus blows the minds of his disciples. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful that you have revealed yourself to us from the living word of God. So many people mock your word. They try to say it's full of contradictions or error. And then when you say, where? Show me. They can't. Lord, your word is pure. It's perfect. It converts the soul. And Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us from your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. And as it tells us in Colossians chapter 1, all things consist because of Jesus. Literally, that means all things are held together because of Jesus. This entire universe is in its orbit, in its pattern, in its place because of the Lord. And Jesus, you tell us a day is coming when you're going to let go of that grip and all the atoms in the universe are going to blow apart or implode. It's all going to melt with fervent heat. And you're going to recreate a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell forever. Lord, our BB brains can't even wrap ourselves around all that you have in store for us. But Lord, what we see in your word today is that you love us, you are patient with us. Lord, you want to draw near to us. You want to walk alongside of us in this life. You want to take us through your word. We know ultimately the greatest teacher of all is the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, every day that we open up your word, that your Holy Spirit would teach us more about you and your love for us and your grace towards us, your desire to use us in this life for your glory. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here today. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that hears you knocking on the door of their heart, that they would open that door this morning. And I want to lead you in a simple prayer where you can invite Jesus to come back into your life. You can invite him to come into your life and say, Lord, I've sinned against you. But today I want you to walk with me. I want to be that new creation where the old things pass away and behold, all things become new. You can pray this in your heart with me. God hears you. He knows. But he wants to hear from you because he loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. So pray this with me in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge I am a sinner and I've sinned against you. I've missed the mark of what you have for my life. But Lord, I come before you humbly and broken, knowing that I deserve to be cast away. But Jesus, you're telling me to draw near to you. And Lord, I hear you now knocking on the door of my heart. So I open that door to you and I ask you to come into my life and forgive me, Lord, of all my sins, all the stupid things I've done. And I pray, Lord, that you'd make me a new creation in Christ. Where the old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And I thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much that you willingly went to the cross and died on the cross in my place. You took upon yourself the wrath of God, the judgment I deserve, as you cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you not only went to the cross for our sins, but you rose from the grave 3 days later. You are alive right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, reaching down to each one of us here. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your forgiveness, and the new life that you've given us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.